Good afternoon and welcome to this memorial service for Bob Redmer, a member of our congregation here at Bayview Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's why I'm here. I'm the pastor of the church, Roger Wagner, and we're happy to welcome not only our congregation, but family and friends of Bob. And it's a solemn occasion and yet one for which we give thanks. You often hear about the celebration of life. We like that. That's more positive than funeral. And we certainly do give thanks for Bob's life. But we're here in particular to celebrate God's amazing grace in the life of Bob Redmer and in the life of the people of God. Some of you, no doubt, don't share our Christian faith, our Christian comforts. You get to see what makes us tick during this service, but we'll also acknowledge God's gift of life to Bob. One of our elders, Mike Nelson, a little bit later, will be sharing some thoughts. We need comfort. At a time of loss, there is sorrow, and sometimes we think we shouldn't be so sad. Yeah, we should be sad. The sadness is the index of the importance of the relationship. If somebody can be gone and you didn't miss them, then that doesn't say very much for the friendship. Bob came to us late in his life and not so very long ago, and so some of us, even in the congregation, may learn some things about Bob that we didn't know until today. But we're bound together by ties that are deeper than simply association and friendship. The comfort comes from the Lord, and in particular from His Word. Paul talks about the encouragement, the comfort that comes from the Scriptures so that we might have hope. And ultimately, in the face of death, the greatest and last enemy all of us will face, we need hope. By way of a call to worship, I was thinking, with Bob being an octogenarian, as we knew him, some of you knew him as a young man, but I was thinking about Abraham. Genesis tells us that Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And so it is now with Bob, absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus Christ. From the book of Revelation, I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them." Let's pray together. Lord, as we gather together this morning, we pray that you will be honored in our words and in the meditations of our hearts. We're a mixed company here, Lord. We're drawn together by Bob, family members, friends of many, many years, business associates, and we from the congregation who called him brother and father amongst us in the believing community. And so as we gather together, we do celebrate Bob's life. And beyond that, we celebrate your saving grace and mercy in his life. And we pray that you will be honored and glorified as we sing your praises, as we hear your word, and as you apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that some here this morning that have not known the comfort of faith might find it as your Spirit works faith in us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be still, my soul. We're going to sing several hymns this morning that give us a way to express the comforts and the consolations that we have in the Lord, intermixed with some passages of Scripture which speak to us in this time of death and loss. Let's stand together if you're able and sing together number 689 from your hymnal, "Be Still My Soul." 689. "Be still my soul when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last." In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, we read the story of one of Jesus' most notable miracles. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. People didn't believe that happened routinely in the ancient world any more than we do in the modern world. But this portrait of Jesus and two beloved sisters and their reaction in their grief and even anger and frustration with Jesus, and then the way in which Jesus tells us that if we trust in him, all will be well, is very instructive. So let me read these verses from John 11. Now a certain man named Lazarus of Bethany was ill. He was the brother of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And indeed, during that delay, Lazarus died. Later in the chapter, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to Jesus, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' Martha said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Bob's hope and ours as Christians is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his power to forgive our sins. So number 455 reflects on that assurance. Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And let's sing here 1, 3, and 5, verses 1, 3, and 5. When we think about death, not only Bob's, but ours. One of the great English poets says, "Don't ask for whom the funeral bell tolls, it tolls for you." And our thoughts all go on occasions like this to that day when we will be absent and our family and colleagues and loved ones will gather to remember us. What will that experience of death mean for us? Certainly there's so much grief that comes from loss, the sadness, and as I say, that's appropriate, that we often think that the sting of death is that loss, that grief, that sorrow. But the Bible says that the sting of death is sin, because death is an expression of God's judgment against human sin. And it leads to an even greater and eternal death for those who have not found refuge in Jesus Christ. And so it's what happens after death. Now, I understand that modern people, they don't believe that stuff. They think that's old-fashioned mythology. We would like to think that death just ends it all. But the Bible says, no, it doesn't. It is the gateway to an eternity, either of happiness or of judgment. And so, how do we face physical death? But beyond that, how do we face judgment? Judgment before a holy Creator God. And so, the good news in the Bible is that we can be forgiven for our sins, so that on that day of judgment, rather than being condemned, we can be accepted by God and enjoy an eternal blessedness, an eternal happiness with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. In a sense, we have to settle the issues of life and death and eternity before we come to our dying day. By then, it's too late. And the Bible says we can. Indeed, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we do die. And we are raised from the dead. Yes, it is true that Christians still have to undergo physical death. But for us, now death is an entrance into glory. And Bob experienced that transition from physical death to eternal life as he passed from this world last weekend. There's a verse in Galatians that I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning that encapsulates this. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because of the love of God in Jesus Christ, as we turn from our sin and entrust ourselves to the Savior, indeed we die and we are raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. So I would just invite you to think with me for a few moments. We'll take this verse apart in two sections. First of all, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Coming to Jesus means a death. Our death. Jesus told his disciples while he was among us on the earth, "If anyone wants to follow me, come after me, be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He explained what he meant when he said, if there's anything in our lives, father or mother, son or daughter, and we could add health or work or any other thing that means more to us than God does, that has to go. Indeed, if we want to hold on to this life, we will lose it. But if we're willing to let it go for Jesus' sake, then we will find an even more wonderful life. We have to take up our cross. Jesus took up his cross as he was being led out to his execution. And he uses that as a metaphor. We take up our cross and we follow him. Now, we talk about cross bearing. And we think about maybe having to give up certain things during the Lenten season. You know, people give up cigarettes or they give up beer or they give up certain kinds of food for a few days. And they consider that as a kind of a cross bearing. Or we sometimes talk about having to put up with circumstances or people. I have a wretched husband and I have to live with him every single day. That's my cross I have to bear. Or I've got a boss that isn't very nice to me, doesn't appreciate me. That's my cross. But a cross only meant one thing in that first century world. It was something that you died on. Jesus died on a cross. And so when he says we have to carry our cross, he says you have to die. If you're going to follow me, you have to die. Well, die to what? Well, he says it. You have to deny yourself. Now, this is so unpopular today. You have to hear me out a second. Because we're told it's all about self. I'm important. I'm the one who rules my own destiny. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my soul. And that's just instinctive to us, this spirit of pride, of self-sufficiency. It starts right away when we're young, when we don't want any help from mom or dad anymore. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it myself. And it carries on into our adulthood. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's that self that needs to die. Any consideration of self-interest is the enemy of the life of faith. Actually, coming to Jesus is not an easy thing. Well, on one level it is. All we have to do is turn from our sin and follow Jesus. But it's a costly thing. It means you have to die. We can't add Jesus to whatever we've already think we've got going in our life. A lot of us like a God who's kind of like a spare tire. You get into trouble, you got a flat, you pull God out of the trunk, you put him on for a while, till you can get to the next service station, and then God goes back in the trunk. Mind your own business until I lead you again, need you again. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He is the Lord who is also willing to save, but he saves us on his terms, not on our terms. To gain Christ, to gain with him eternal life, you must be willing to give up yourself, to lose your life for Jesus' sake. One time during his earthly ministry, Jesus encountered a rich young man. And he said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And he says, "All right, I already do that." So Jesus said, "Okay, sell everything that you have and follow me." Ooh. Sell everything? Depend wholly on you? Become your disciple and follow you? No, and he went away sad. He couldn't manage that. And that call to surrender is something that Bob had to come to understand, and all of us here that are Christians have had to say, "Not my way, O Lord, but yours." Coming to faith is a serious business. And so Paul describes it as a dying. I no longer live. And he knew what he was talking about. This wasn't armchair theology in Paul's case. He was an up-and-comer among Judaism. He was zealous religiously, and he was promoting the interests of Judaism. And then he met Jesus, risen from the dead, on the Damascus Road. And he came to reevaluate his whole life. He said, "Everything that I used to consider to be profit, I now consider to be loss for the sake of gaining Christ Jesus my Lord. And not only do I consider it loss, I have lost all things. From the pinnacle of power, the poster boy for Judaism, he became despised just like Jesus was. Beaten, chased from city to city, imprisoned, shipwrecked, all for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. He wasn't looking any longer to establish a righteousness of his own, but rather to look to the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This death, this loss, is something that all of us have to experience. And if we've lost everything important before we die, then death, physical death, can't take anything important away from us. Yes, there are the separations, but we have already died. We have already been crucified with Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are united to him, the Bible says. He has become one with us by leaving God's heavenly glory and becoming a human being like us. And now he calls us to become one with him through faith. And when we're one with him, we're one with him in his death. And we're united with him also in his resurrection. Don't you know that all of us, Paul writes elsewhere, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus crucified and risen, those of us who trust in him, any of you who trust in him, united to him in his death, united to him in his resurrection. Our old self is gone. That natural propensity to look out for number one, to have it our own way, to despise our Creator God and to rebel against his commandments, his will. We no longer offer our bodies as instruments of wickedness, but now we offer ourselves in service to God. Now, there's much more that could be said on this, but I hope you get the picture. The Christian believer, those of you who know Christ, those of you who want to come to know Christ, you've already experienced your death in coming to faith. And that takes the sting out of this physical death that we have to come to grips with when we lose a brother, a friend, a father like Bob Redmer. So that's the death. Quickly, what about the life? Christ lives in me, Paul says. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. That's a strange way of thinking. What does he mean by that? Well, again, we who know the Bible know that that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the risen Christ, dwelling in our hearts by faith and transforming our lives. When Jesus was about to die, he promised his disciples that when he went away, he was going to send his Holy Spirit to them. And the Holy Spirit would continue to dwell in them and among them to affect this new life in them. Jesus bodily absent in resurrection, but present again in the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit then gives us new life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, the apostle writes, "We know that we live in Christ, and Christ lives in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Or in Romans, Paul says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, he goes on to say, then that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. What a wonderful blessing that here and now, this side of our physical death, we can begin to partake of the life beyond that death, that eternal life. Literally, the phrase is the life of the age to come. We've already passed from death into life through faith in Christ. And then when we die, we move from this realm to heaven for a while, and then ultimately to a new resurrection experience at the end of time, a glorious eternal union and communion with God in our bodies and in a new heavens and a new earth. And it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us that is the source of that present life and the promise of that life which is to come. So for the Christian, each day we live by faith. We're in this world and we have to have jobs and raise families and carry out our civic responsibilities and so forth, but we're not any more dependent upon what this world has to offer us. We draw our life and our hope from a different source. And that's why I say, for Bob, as he came to it late in his life, he came to understand that he needed more than just what this world would provide for him. And he found that through faith in Jesus Christ. And it was wonderful to see him, and take this in the spirit that I say, but if he was an old twig, I'm getting to be an old twig. So, but old twig, and now on that old twig is a new blossom. And we saw it just in a couple of years begin to grow and have a fragrance that was a fragrance of eternity. That's what Christ gives to us through his Holy Spirit. And so we live already now in terms of that eternal future. So it's good to face the issues of life and death and eternity. They're probably the most important questions that any of you will face in your lifetime. Lots of philosophers, lots of religions have proposed answers to the questions. What happens after death? Does anything happen after death? But I think for most of us, we prefer just not to think about it until it's forced on us by circumstance. You got to go to a funeral. You got to listen to a pastor preach. We have to think about it. Even if we dismiss it as quickly as possible, please don't dismiss it. This is not me speaking to you. This is Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, through his word, saying, you can settle these eternal issues now. You don't have to wait till later. And you don't need to fear the future, because the future has been taken care of through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can't even begin to imagine the wonders and the glory of living that eternal life right now. We don't look very special as Christians, but there's something very special going on in our hearts and our lives and in our community. And Bob came to taste of that. And the glory and the praise all belongs to Jesus Christ, and we bless him. When one becomes a Christian believer, the fundamental and final issues of life and death and judgment are already taken care of. Those matters are settled. As Jesus himself declared, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life." And my challenge to you is, to all of you, is to make that decision today, to make that choice, to trust in Jesus, to take up your cross and follow him and begin to taste that new life. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak into our lives. Some of us perhaps wouldn't voluntarily go to a church service, but we're here out of respect for Bob. And I don't want to presume upon that, Lord, but I thank you for the opportunity for reminding those of us who are Christians and appealing to those who are not to take this advantage, to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus and to begin to experience this new life. Lord, it is you ultimately that have to change us inwardly, to give us a new heart, to help us to see things differently. And I know that you work in accordance with your word to bring that change. And I pray that many here will experience what Bob experienced as he moved into the new and eternal life that is faith in Jesus before his day to enter eternity finally came. So we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to hear your word. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus lives and so shall I. Number 706, another celebration of the life that we have in Jesus. Let's sing verses 1 and 5. 1 and 5.
If you look in that hymnal, the kind of the subtext there to the title, Jesus lives and so shall I. And then it says, "Where, O death, is your sting?" 1 Corinthians 55. And I just don't know if I'm going to get through this. But Stacy and I visited Bob the last time there. It was a week ago today. And Stacy had taken a picture down at the zoo of an alligator. You know, alligator's got his mouth open a little bit, and they've got that little curl on the end, a little smirk, a little smile, a little grin. So remind me of Bob. But he's got his mouth open, you know, and thinking of you. And inside, you know, the text, it was, "Where, O death, is your sting?" And then later on in Corinthians, you know, Paul tells us, you know, "But thanks be to God." Thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, that sting has been taken away. The sting is gone. And Roger just rehearsed that for us very well. But the memories are our memory. My memories of Bob are only, you know, a couple years back. And I know many of you go way back. The family put together some words and stuff and asked me to read through them. And obviously, in your grief and in your sorrow and in your loss, it's hard to put together things about your loved one. And so these are just kind of short and sweet. And so it's really an encouragement after the service and in our time together is talk it up amongst one another. I still need a picture of Bob, Debbie, Renee. I was looking for one. I couldn't find one. But it's a privilege, it's an honor just to rehearse these points for you. But Bob was born on a wonderful day, April 8th. We shared a birthday, April 8th, but he was a little bit before me. In 1929, Detroit, Michigan, and he died March 11th, 2018, here in San Diego. So from Michigan to San Diego. He was preceded in death by his lovely wife, Mary Catherine, 1990, as well as a daughter, Marilyn, in 2010, and Bob's sister, Marion Harold. He is survived by his brother, Russell, two daughters, Debbie, Renee, grandson, Spider, there he is, talked to these people afterwards, and his wife, couple kids, looking forward to Disneyland. Rick is a nephew, any other family?
Great nephew.
I'm Jay, and he was my uncle.
All right. Nephew Jay. These are the survivors. And when Bob was 12 years old, his father passed away unexpectedly. And after his father passing, Mom took the kids to California. And there they lived, initially with Bob's older sister and her husband who served in the Navy. How many families have been brought to San Diego, courtesy of the U.S. government and Navy? Praise God. Bob married Mary Catherine Schneider in 1952, and they were married for 38 years before Catherine died. Bob, here locally in National City, he was a firefighter for a few years. And then he left the fire department and began working in the professional gaming industry. And so in 1973, everyone moved up to Las Vegas. Bob retired in 1995 at the age of 65, but he continued to enjoy a good card game. And after retirement, Bob moved back to San Diego. In the 60s and the 70s, Bob owned horses. If you're going to live in Bonita, you got to have horses, right? His daughters enjoyed horses, and they showed horses in competitions and so forth. Renee and Debbie were kind of pointing out where they lived and such at the gravesite yesterday, Bonita. Well, after several years of intercession prayer on Debbie's part and requesting the church to join with her in that prayer, you know, Bob came in 2016 wanting to join the church here. We spent some time, he and I, just going through the fundamentals, the basics of the Christian faith, and he was examined and approved by the elders for church membership, and then publicly, before everyone, September 4th, 2016, he became a communicant member here. And from that time on, he was in regular and enthusiastic attendance until his health began to fail toward the end of 2017. We also received a note from the Mitzley family. Am I pronouncing that right? And they write, "Sending my heartfelt condolences and love to Renee, Debbie, and the Redmer family on the loss of dear Pappy Redmer. I met this wonderful family at the age of 13 when they moved to Las Vegas, and they all welcomed me as one of their own. I'm blessed to have known sweet Bob, his lovely wife, Mary, and all the beautiful Redmer girls. I've many wonderful memories of going to see Pappy Redmer, as I always called him, with his daughter, Renee, and of his always treating us to lunches, spoiling us, and treating us like royalty when we would visit him at work. We had a wonderful, warm, and he had a wonderful, warm, and funny disposition and was always a delight to be around. He nicknamed me Elizabeth Taylor, which was always how he would refer to me, and he said that with his sweet little giggle. A very generous and loving man who loved his family, and that's how I'll always remember Pappy Redmer. Rest in peace, dear Pappy Redmer, with much love. The Mitzlaff family, and of course, Elizabeth Taylor, Las Vegas. I really enjoyed about a year or so, I got to spend an hour during Sunday school with Bob when he came knocking on our door, as it were, and, he just really had a bright freshness to him. He wanted to read and know and grow. Reading the Bible, he knew enough that that's what he needed to do. And so we spent time together. And our time together kind of started off, I would have a lesson prepared, and we'd go through that, and we'd close it out, move on to the next week, close it out with a couple questions. But really, as time went on, it kind of became more questions, until finally, we would just spend our time kind of fielding Bob's questions. He would show up with his Bible, and he would have pages marked, and he would have his slip of paper and his couple key words he wanted to know, the vocabulary of it, kind of what's going on contextually. This first century, that was a long time ago, trying to get your head around this stuff. And then what is it that's key and crucial to a particular passage? The Bible talks and encourages us to have that as newborn babes, as being born again, as being renewed in Christ. To desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we really saw that with Bob. He just had an insatiable appetite for reading the Bible again and again and again. And it was so refreshing. One of the little illustrations we covered was, so you got to get a grasp of this Bible, And so it was through hearing it, was through reading it, was through studying it, was through memorizing it, and meditating on it, thinking about it, And so I still remember we finished up that lesson, and he took his Bible and he grabbed it hard, It was kind of white knuckles, He was holding on for dear life. And we talked about the whole of life, not just kind of pieces here and there. But, kind of captured it. We've got a boys' ministry here, the cadets, and in our verse is, if Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if you love me, your world will be formed and shaped by my words and what I've got to say, my commentary, my direction, and not your own. It's a life of submission. Roger was talking about, we've got to lose this life. And we adopt and we embrace the life of Christ. And that comes to expression. Bob and I talked about prayer life, devotional life, witnessing. I remember him relating the story of going up to L.A., even in his, as the oxygenarian that he was, going up to L.A. and talking to friends and sharing what happened to him. He's got this desire, and it's something new for him, and sharing that with friends. We talked about fellowship and life in the church. And then we talked about the core of all that, the driving force, the engine of that is Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's all about. God so loved the world. He loved the world. We look around, we see the threat of nuclear war, we see the pain and the grief in our own hearts. I can't even get it together at work, and I and the people around me are even worse. There's such pain, there's such sin, there's such darkness. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's what God's answer is. God's doing something about that. God gave his son. His son came, the Son of Man, the Son of God. God took on his own our own humanity, became one of us, walked among us, left and gave us his spirit, and said, I'm here, and together we're going to turn things around. We're going to make all things new. And that's a new life. And that's a new life. That's an invitation. And Bob believed that. And you could just tell it in his demeanor. There was a freshness. There was an invigoration. And in the last couple years, you know, it's not like he was a little chatty Cathy. you know, he was a man of few words. I don't know if that was the age or if that was his personality. But he had phrases. He had clauses. He had specific words. He had gestures. And he communicated well that way. And I'll never forget, you know, when the last couple times I saw him here at church, how you doing, Bob? How you doing? And, you know, he's slouched over with the hunchback, and he's kind of gripping that walker, and he kind of looks up, you know, and he gives you that grin, and then he gives me the thumbs up, you know. You know, and he just loved that. You know, praise God. It's little memories like that. But it's that thumbs up. You know, I'm good. Life is good. God is good. Praise God for Bob's life and the memories that we do have. And I invite you to share them with family members here afterwards. I know there is a friend in the audience who wants to share a couple words. And then after that, Roger's going to pick it up. But thank you for your time. Again, that's a great honor, and thank you, family.
Well, first of all, I want to say Debbie and Renee, you guys were such wonderful daughters, and I know that he knew that because he told my dad several times that how lucky he was, and actually how lucky my dad was too. I hope he can hear me, but I don't think so. But I met Debbie when we were about 13 years old, which was probably maybe 25 years ago. And we immediately became best friends. I mean, we had so much in common. We came from good families who wanted to give us everything. Bob was my dad's golfing buddy. Just some of my happiest memories were at their house, and I think I can speak for them and say they feel the same about my house. But the first memory I have of Bob actually was when Debbie begged me to come over at school. She's like, you have to come over because today's project day and my dad just gets hysterical and you have to come over because it will distract everything. So I said, okay. I didn't know what project day was, but I showed up, and the first thing I saw was Bob screaming at everybody and everybody just standing there while Bob was doing all the work. It wasn't working, but he thought it was garage cleaning day that day. So it was like everything was torn apart and he was yelling, but everybody was just standing there like, okay, go ahead, go at it, and he did. So at the end of that day, the garage was really clean. They didn't do any work. He did all the work. It was a win-win for everybody. Everybody went home happy. So that was my first experience with the project day. That's the only time I ever heard him yell. I never heard him, but he was just, you know, he was just hysterical, like, we had to get this done. But I think my most precious memory of him, and I do have a lot of memories, but, well, after they moved to Las Vegas, Debbie and I were constant back and forth on, you know, flying back and forth, like, every month. And I remember one time my mom got a phone bill for, like, $400 and something. I was like, uh-oh. Before cell phones, so that was the long distance bills were expensive. But anyway, so after they moved, and then they came back, And then my mom got very ill a couple of years ago. And every day, my Bob would come see my dad and sit with him in the living room. And they said maybe 3 or 4 sentences to each other. But just the fact that he was there meant a lot. And the one thing that makes me cry the most is after my mom passed away and it was her funeral, he pulled me aside and he said, I couldn't talk because I didn't want to cry. And so, because who knew that Bob, you know, was going to feel that much? And I don't know if I ever thanked him for that. And I hope I did. Renee says I did, but I don't know if I did. So, he was just a wonderful, kind, funny, compassionate, funny, generous, funny, just a wonderful person. And you know, I just feel so blessed that I knew him. And he was such a kind man, but also a very funny man. So I hope he can hear me. And I just want to tell him one more time. Thank you.
One of the most encouraging passages in the New Testament regarding those who have died in the Lord is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And that's the way the death of believers is described in the New Testament. They are asleep. That we may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the shout of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage, comfort one another with these words. It is well with my soul, number 691. Almost the last page of the Bible is a triumphant vision of a new heavens and a new earth. With this, we close our reading and one more song. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Let's stand together and sing for all the saints as we close out our service together. 358, Song of Triumph, as we think of ourselves as pilgrims and those who have already joined the church triumphant, like Bob. 358. And let's close in prayer. Lord, we met together today not only to thank you for what Bob has meant to each one of us as a father, as a brother, as a grandpa, as a friend of many years, or maybe just a few years. For those of us in the congregation, a brother in Christ, as we've known him just for the last couple of years. But again, we wanted to thank you for the grace that you have poured into his life, that he is now enjoying with a fullness and a joy I mean, Lord, if he gave us a thumbs up here on Sundays, what a thumbs up he is giving now in the presence of his Savior, delivered from the weaknesses of an aged and infirm body, but yet awaiting a day of resurrection, a new body like the glorious resurrection body of our Lord Jesus, and a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells in its perfection. And Lord, that's our hope in Christ. So thank you for the life that we now have through faith in him, and for the anticipation that even death is no longer an enemy for those who are in Christ Jesus, but now an entrance into glory upon glory upon glory, to the great praise of your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Please enjoy the refreshments and the time together.